Well, we are, as I said, we're sticking with this covenant theme, this idea, and as I said before, Epiphany is this season that the church focuses on Jesus being revealed for who he truly is. And so this season, it reminds us that Jesus didn't come just for a few people, but for everyone. It's about light breaking into darkness, about grace becoming visible as Jesus shows up and he does the things that bring goodness into the world. That God's love takes shape in the world that we know, that in creation, this idea of his goodness begins to move in really practical ways. And last week we started by grounding ourselves in grace. We looked at the baptism of Jesus, that before he ever did anything, before he did anything, said anything, did any miracles, he heard these words in baptism, that you are my beloved son. And so before disciplines that he carried out, before obedience, before mission, all these things, there was identity. And this is the grace that anchors us before success or failure, that no matter what Jesus did from that point forward, he was always the beloved son. That God loved him for who he was, his core identity. And the idea that we're walking through is that we're people marked by grace in this this covenant thought. And grace never leaves us where it finds us. Amen? And so this idea that grace finds us and it always moves us somewhere else, that there's this kind of like momentum that comes with grace. We see that in the life of Jesus. We see that in the people he called to himself, the disciples, the ones that he did ministry alongside, the ones that he healed, that it instantly propelled their lives in a direction. And so today, we're going to turn to, and you maybe have heard these three simple rules of living, this Wesleyan way of living. And our history, again, is people marked by grace. But we choose to purposely live our lives differently. That's what marks a Christian worldwide, is that they do things that God asks them to do, even if it's against the patterns of the world. And that can be, it can be easy to go against the patterns of the world in unhealthy ways. And so we have to really understand who God is and what he's calling us to as we choose to do those things. And the rules are, they're very simple. They're easy to understand, but that does not make them easy to put into practice for us to live our lives in kind of challenging ways as we push back against, like I said, the patterns of the world, the culture around us, the power structures that exist. And throughout the ages, you have to know that Wesleyans, so people in our stream, have believed these simple rules can change the world. Some pretty amazing things have happened through the history of the church. Because people leaned into these. And so the rules are this. We're just going to focus on one today, but the rules are this. The first is do no harm. That's the first kind of simple rule to live your life by. It sounds easy, right? But then when you think about the ways in which we interact with people, there are probably things that we do. There are probably ways that we carry out our lives that some way, shape, or form it does harm to someone. And if we're not aware of those things, if we're not thinking through the impact of the way we live our lives, then we kind of go through oblivious, that we may be doing something that harms another person. And this idea is avoid every kind of evil. And so you think through the way in which, again, you interact with the world. The second, again, simple, do good, right? It's this really simple way of saying we should be doing good in this world because of who we follow and the power and the authority that's been entrusted to us. And the third is stay in love with God. And so here's this kind of a diagram to show. Again, do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. And we try and exist as a people of God in this center where we're holding all three of these rules in tension. Again, it sounds easy, but when we think about, again, the way in which we interact with our world, are we missing opportunities to do good because we're not aware? Are we harming those around us because we're not aware? Are we not staying in love with God because we're not aware of what he's trying to do in our lives or the lives around us? And so it very much makes us aware of how we live our lives. And we have to understand that if grace names us, again, we talked about the identity that comes in Jesus' baptism, gives him identity, then grace sends us out. And so today, we're going to look at another scripture that comes in this season of Epiphany, of really understanding who Jesus is, this revealing of who he is and what he's come to do. And we find this today in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 14 through 21. And I'm reading the NIV. You may have a different translation, but it says this. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everywhere, and everyone there praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this revealing of who Jesus is, this picture of what it means for goodness to come into the world. And so today, as we reflect on these verses, as we think through the ways in which you are revealing yourself in our lives, in the lives of those around us, we ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us direction, you would give us insight. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. And so just for context, Luke places this moment, chapter 4, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So this is before the miracles, before any confrontations, although Jesus is about to experience a pretty big one as he is rejected in his hometown. Before the cross, Jesus tells us all exactly what kind of Messiah has come, this revelation, this revealing of who he is. He doesn't go in and explain doctrine, you know, this way in which he's going to do something differently, but he announces good news. That he finds in the scroll this thing that he reads that names real people in real conditions. That you can almost see the places and the people as he reads this in your mind. The people hearing this in the synagogue, they knew exactly who he was speaking about. They knew the poor, they knew the oppressed, they knew who was in jail, they knew the blind, they knew people that needed healing. And most of those people were outside of the synagogue. They weren't welcome inside. They either weren't ritually clean enough, or for whatever reason, they weren't invited in. So Jesus names real people, real conditions that people could picture in their mind. But beyond recognizing the people that need help, Jesus reminds the people listening then and today that grace that saves also sends. That this good news is something that once someone receives it, it begins to travel at a greater speed, a greater momentum as it gathers people that experience the goodness of God. And we have the luxury of time, and this is a great thing on our side, that we know from reading Scripture that Jesus brings freedom and healing to people who then share it with a blind person, receives sight, that a woman is healed. People are freed of evil spirits as Jesus interacts, and immediately, even if they're told not to, they go and share the good news with others. That it's like lighting a fuse that shoots them into the rest of the world. And so today, we're looking at specifically in these three rules, the second one, this idea of do good in the world. And Wesley kind of explains it in a broader sense that we should be merciful as we interact with the world, that we should have mercy on those around us, that we should do good to all people, not just the ones we like, that we should visit the sick, the imprisoned, that we should give generously, that we should live honestly. That's a big part of who the early Methodist movement, this Wesley movement was, is they would ask really honest questions of one another. I have a covenant group, I've shared this before, three other pastors that I meet with regularly, that we do life together in what's called a band. It's the smallest group that Wesley had together. And we share our lives. I mean, we sit in front of each other and we ask kind of the historic questions. You know, where are you sinning in your life? And we answer honestly. I mean, it's a pretty vulnerable place to be. We ask, you know, what secrets are you keeping in your life? Can you be honest in this group that you're keeping a secret in your life, some way, shape, or form? Are you withholding things from those around you? Are you pursuing God? You know, these very honest questions that are very uncomfortable, but when you are honest with a group of people in that way and have accountability, you begin to see God's goodness, His mercy and grace work through that community. So the early Methodists were always very honest, asking the honest question that we need to live honest lives. And Luke 4 is this, you could kind of bracket it and say, this is like the Jesus mission statement. This is what Jesus came to do. He was baptized, he anchored himself in his identity, this grace that is there regardless of what he does. He goes into the wilderness and is tempted every which way you can imagine. He's offered fame, he's offered a shortcut to avoid the cross, he's offered power and authority, recognition, he's offered all the things that the world has to offer, and he pushes back over and over again. He pushes back. And so we find him coming into his hometown, this synagogue, and he reads these verses, and it's a shock to all people, not because the verses are learned as children, but the shocking piece is that he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He says, not someday, not eventually, not after everyone gets their stuff together, but he says, today. And I can guarantee you that no one has read out of the book of Isaiah these verses and said, today it's fulfilled. Because it is such a big task to take on in their world, the same as it is in our world. That it seems like there's always oppression. There's always those that are dealing with sickness, those that have these disorders. There's always people that feel in some way, shape, or form that their life is bound. Whether they're in crippling debt, whether their relationships are unhealthy, whether they're struggling with things like mental health, physical health, there are things in this world that make us feel like prisoners even within our own bodies. And what he's doing is he's telling us with this mission statement out of Luke 4, this mission statement that doing good is not optional, that it's participating in God's work. Because instantly Jesus says, this is what I've been sent to do. And immediately he goes and calls people to do this with him. That this is the movement, this is the mission. And again, we have to notice, it rings in our world, but we have to notice in Jesus' world, the people he names are the last people that people hearing him would want to go after. The poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. These are kind of lower level people. These are people that are outside of what God is doing. In fact, most of these people would be considered sinners, that they've done something horrific in their life and God is punishing them. And that's why they're poor. That's why they're in prison. That's why they're blind. That's why they're oppressed. That it's this punishment from God that they haven't done the right things. They haven't jumped through the right hoops. They haven't followed all the rules. And so when Jesus reads this, we have to realize it's not ideas. He's not lifting up ideas of imaginary people. These are people whose lives are held back from them. People that are wounded, people that are overlooked. And Jesus says something shocking. He says, today is the day that the scriptures are fulfilled. Doing good is not a side project of the gospel. It is the shape the gospel takes when it enters the world. As Jesus comes, as he puts on flesh, he does good as he interacts with creation. Again, see Jesus' encounter where lives are transformed, where people remember their true identity. We time and time again see Jesus encounter people that have all these questions. Maybe they have all these needs. And Jesus sometimes helps them, sometimes doesn't, but he always anchors them in who they are, their identity in Christ. One of John Wesley's famous quotes, which is a little repetitive, but I think it makes the point, is this. He says, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can." Do you get it yet? At all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. This is one of those statements that's like, let me remove every doubt that no matter what you're doing, you should be doing good in the world. That no matter where you are, no matter what you have, no matter who you interact with, whether you like them or don't, whether they're a friend or an enemy, or maybe a frenemy, which has become a new thing in our world today, right? The people that we sort of keep close, but we know, man, I don't quite trust them. He says, do good to those people as much as you can. This is this crazy way of living that does not make sense. Matthew 5, 43 through 45 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." That this picture, even the goodness of God, finds those that don't deserve it. And sometimes we look at that and we think, how unfair is that? That God lets the sun rise and shine on even the most evil people. He lets even the most unrighteous prosper. That we see people that are wealthy and we go, man, it seems like they're doing things against the kingdom and yet they still succeed over and over and over again. And this isn't new to our world. This is speaking to the people of God as Jesus is standing in a marketplace shouting as he's walking through crowds. God allows sun to shine on all people. God allows goodness to flow to the righteous and the unrighteous. Because it doesn't offend God because people who are doing evil things, the unrighteous people in the world, cannot stop God. And Jesus is proving this with his mission, that no matter what, God wins. And good being offered to all people for a lot of folks is a way for them to experience God. That there are people that live really challenging lives, that they are against God, they're against the goodness of God, they hate the church, they hate the movement of Christianity, but some of them experience this goodness that makes them question everything in their life. They begin to look deeply into Scripture and try and prove it wrong, and through that, God's grace moves, that we see time and time again. If you've been part of Alpha, our Alpha course, Nikki Gumbel, who is the face of Alpha, started this program. He became a Christian because he was trying to find a problem with it. We see books like Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. He was trying to disprove Christianity, that he was against it so aggressively, he went into this deep dive and ended up finding God. God allows the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. And Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them, even those who persecute you, that you may all be children of God. This is a powerful thing. Jesus says, love your enemies, because this is how God loves. And I can tell you, it's not easy today. It wasn't easy then. In our world, maybe it's much easier for you to think of people who are against you than people who are for you. Maybe you exist in some spaces, whether that's workplace or family relationships or friend dynamics, where you think, these people are not for me unless it's good for them. That's sort of the culture that we live in, that I'll be friendly, I'll be for you, as long as, you know, achievements, all those things. That's the point that I stop. That's the point that you become a problem in my life and people get cut off or they get betrayed. And Jesus reveals in God's kingdom, love does not move towards people who deserve it. It moves towards all people, people who need it. And we said this last week, and I think it's just worth repeating because I think we find ourselves in these places sometimes where we don't believe this, and I need you to hear this, that God does not love the future version of you more than the present one. So this idea of doing good is not a way of earning God's love. It's not a way of kind of checking the right side of the box where you're like, man, I've done all these bad things. I got to do so many good things in order to get in God's good graces. God loves you exactly the way you are right now, and he won't love you anymore. He just wants to guide you to living a life that you were meant to live. And Wesley never believed that doing good saved people, that that it was one of those things that you just sort of do enough good things and you can sort of end up in the right spot. But he absolutely believed that we were saved for doing good things, that we were saved so that we could go and share good news, that we could go and care for our neighbors, that we could go and pray for those, that we could stand face to face with maybe people who were against us and show love that does not make sense in this world. Things like visiting the sick, he would always encourage people, go visit people who were sick, these people that are isolated. Go feed the hungry. Go care for the prisoners. Educate children. A lot of education that we have in our world today flows from this idea of the early church saying, these children need education. We need to get them out of these sort of workhouses, these factories where younger and younger children were being put almost to like slave labor. We need to educate them. We need to make them healthy. We need to stand in for the poor, to be with those that don't have a voice. And these are the places, I think it's really important, so hear me on this. These are the places throughout the history of the church, since Jesus showed up and said, this is the mission, these are the places that we should expect to meet God. These are the places that, hands down, God is already moving. God is moving among the sick, the hungry, the prisoners, the children in need, those poor, those oppressed people. God is there, and so we should be going to those places to do good, and we should be 100% expecting to meet God there, knowing that that's where God is. 3 John 11 says, anyone who does what is good is from God. That that anytime we do good in this world, we are being sent by God. That God is inviting us. He is alongside us. He is working through us. And Wesley called these works of mercy. It's kind of one of those means of grace that as we do good, it reveals things in our own life. Not doing good to earn something, but doing good as a way of reshaping our lives each day. And Wesley called it this, and I think you'll get it. The language is a little off because of his time period, but he says every time that we do this, works of mercy, this means of grace, he says every time that happens, the image of God is fresh stamped on the heart. That the entire renewal of the mind and every temper and thought is after the likeness of him that created it. That it's this reset of the soul as we do these works of mercy, these good things in the world. Again, we expect that that's where God is, that we encounter him. And as we encounter him, doing this works of mercy, a fresh stamp is placed on our heart, that we're reminded once again who God is, what our identity is, and what he's called us to be and do. That we're reminded over and over again. This is one of the reasons he instructs people to do this as much as they can, that we're constantly renewing our heart, our mind, our soul, that stamp is being placed afresh on who God is. And too often we think about doing good as helping others, which it does. I think when we do good in the world, it does help those around us, but it also does something to us, and this is what this rule is kind of getting at. That over time, mercy, it reshapes our instincts. That we can think a certain way about a certain group of people until we have this interaction where we do goodness, we share mercy, and we realize, I was wrong about that group of people. I've shared this before. My previous church I was a part of, we did ministry for those struggling with addiction, mainly Narcotics Anonymous. And that's not anything I have experience with. That's not that thing I was trained to step in and be a part of. We just met some people that were doing amazing things, and we stepped in as a church and said, how can we come alongside? And I can't tell you how many people I invited to come be a part of this ministry, to care for people, to share the good news, to sit around a dinner table and have good conversations, support one another, that left going, I had no idea some of the things these people were experiencing. I had no idea how much I could relate to someone who's struggling with addiction in this way. I had this idea of who these people were, and I came thinking I had all the answers, that I was going to help them. And then I realized we're all human, that we're all broken, we all have our things, and the best thing that I can do is show grace. I can be present. I can care for this person and help them walk alongside this addiction recovery. And it's an extreme, but it's one of those things where it was almost an immediate thing, that once people experienced that means of grace, interacting with somebody, from that point forward, they had a different view of the world and what they were called to do, how they were called to care and do good things in the world. It reshapes our minds, our instincts. Compassion rewires our habits, that we begin to do things differently. We have compassion on people and places. That love trains our attention, that we begin to focus in places that maybe we didn't even realize we were walking past. We don't become Christ-like by trying harder to be holy. We become it by walking where Christ walks. And one of the things I think is really helpful is this thought, that faith doesn't move our hands, faith that doesn't move our hands hasn't fully reached our hearts. That again, we don't earn it. It's not earning our way to heaven. But when faith fully reaches our hearts, our hands follow, that we begin to do the work that God does, that we become passionate about stepping into places that maybe we had no idea existed. And Jesus doesn't just proclaim freedom in these verses, he lives it. He goes from this place, and that's exactly the people group he goes to, the poor, the oppressed, those in prison, those are dealing with health issues, that are blind, that are in need of healing. And he invites them into the same life. And so when we talk about covenant, we're not talking about this white-knuckled effort. Because that's sometimes in our world today, we think, well, if I'm going to do something, I have to like fully commit to it and like just get the grittiest approach that I can get and just pull myself up by my bootstraps and do the things and will it into existence. It's not shaking on a deal that we can't uphold. Covenant's about this intentional direction. That each day, that every moment that we experience grace, these means of grace, as we live our faith out, as we do good, as we try to do no harm, as we stay in love with God, that we're constantly pointing ourselves in the right direction, that we're following God more closely. And so leading to Lent, we're going to keep asking this question, what does grace look like when it takes shape in real life? And so today, the answer is a simple one. It's not an easy one. But one of the ways that grace takes shape in real life is by doing good. That we do good. That's what it looks like when we pack the care kits. We're going to pack boxes for those that are experiencing some really difficult emotions around Valentine's Day, especially those that have lost a loved one. This is why we show up for Alpha, our Alpha course, where we have good conversation about who God is and what God's called us to be and do. This is why we pay attention to people who are missing. This is why we look in our community for those that are in need and step into that. Because a grace that saves us sends us. We see that through the life of Jesus. It's revealed in his ministry. And it's not a way for us to impress God, not a way for us to prove ourselves, but it's a way for us to participate in what God is already bringing into the world. And so the thing I want you to take today is that may we be people whose love does not stay abstract. That we don't say, I just want to help these people. I want to do this thing. I want to do good in the world, but never start. Or maybe start, but keep ourselves at a distance. That I want to help this group, and I'm going to do whatever I can to kind of help them, but not make my life interact with their life. That I'm going to stay kind of closed off, that I'm going to be reserved. But people who look for opportunities to daily love your neighbor, literally the neighbors around you that live on your street, the neighbors that you have that you interact with maybe in your workplace or your family, or even the people you encounter that you don't know on the street. To practice generosity with time and resources and reflect Christ's love in real tangible ways. And so today, maybe with people who pay attention to where grace is inviting you outward. This is the whole point of this rule, to do good. That we go from a people that are sort of head down, going about our lives, to people that slow down and look up and look around and find ways in which that we can do good in this world. Wesley, he always insisted that salvation is personal, but never private. That salvation is personal, but never private. That there were many things that he did in his life, the way he carried out his faith, that were very private. You could go on a tour. In fact, some of the people in our church went on a Wesley tour not too long ago, and Wesley had a prayer closet that was said to be one of the most impactful places in the history of the world. That he would go secretly to this place and he would pray and he would lift up those around him. He would pray for goodness in the world. He would pray that God would guide him, that God would lead him. He would pray for people that hated him. He prayed for people that loved him because there are certain things that are personal, but he always came out of that prayer closet and shared the good news because it wasn't private. Whatever God called him to do, he put his hands and his feet to it. He walked to the places that no one wanted to go. He did the things that no one wanted to do. He instructed people to go into all places and do good as much as they could do. Salvation is personal, but never private. And so in our life, in our world, in our faith, what does it look like to be as we go from this place to do good? Let's pray.